want to greet each one of you in the name of Jesus. Thanks for coming out to worship. So, Jenna said I'm going to have devotion, so here we go. John, 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." And then John, I can't remember if it was 1 John, I typed it out here. It's 1 John 4, 19-20 or John 4, 19-20. But we love him because he first loved us. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen?" And then John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then I'm going to read John 15:13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now I'm going to tell three stories about three people who all passed away in the last 5 years. One of them passed away just this year, and two of them passed away in 2014. These stories, I believe they were all Christian men. I felt like they had tremendous stories. So I'm going to go ahead and tell them. I'll just start. The first story I'm going to tell is of Samuel Truett Cathy, born in 1921. He died in 2014. For those of you who don't know, he founded the popular restaurant chain Chick-fil-A. He was married for 65 years, same woman. Incredible life story of his. Authored 6 books, he had countless awards. But he grew up Southern Baptist, and I believe he actually was Southern Baptist in his life. But he followed God. He lived for God. And he became incredibly, somewhat famous, really. I mean, there's 2,000 Chick-fil-A's across the country. But there's some interesting things that I bumped in studying him. You know, he had a lot of money. He put his money where his faith was, where his mouth was. He gave $35 million from 1973 up to current. He's passed away 4 years ago, but his legacy continues on now. To people that worked at his restaurant to help them pursue higher education and better their lives. And he gave tremendously to other causes and things. A woman that worked with him for 40 years said she never once heard him raise his voice to somebody. And she said, he didn't tell you, go do this for me right now. He asked you, could you make these biscuits? Could you do this? She was a tremendous leader, and I've seen his faith came through. You know, a few years back, we heard, I don't know quite all the details, but the Chick-fil-A brand, they didn't endorse gay marriage. And it was firestorm from the media. They said, all right, whatever. They were fine. They're not open on Sunday. Because Kathy believed that everyone that worked there should have a day to rest, worship if they chose, and spend time with family. That's 1/7 of their revenue that he said, no, we're not going to do, at least. And you think Sunday might be a little stronger than Monday. So he did what was right, no matter. He did what was right first, and then if his company did well, it was great. But he did what was right first. You guys remember the Saturday night, the Pulse nightclub shooting in Orlando, Florida? This happened after, I believe after the Chick-fil-A had the firestorm for where their stand on gay marriage was. So if you didn't know this, that was a gay nightclub. The local Chick-fil-A opened up on Sunday and served all the first responders and all the people that came to donate blood for the victims. His doing the right thing carried through even to that local Chick-fil-A owner. And I just see that he put God first in his life. So then the next person I want to talk about is, next story is Billy Graham. Born in 1918, he died in 2018, just this year. It's estimated that 2.2 billion people heard him preach, you know, through the radio, television, in person. 215 million people heard him speak in person. 2.2 million people responded to invitations at crusades. Like, so if you went to see him preach, there's 2.2 million over his career, approximately. He preached in 185 different countries and territories. He wrote 33 books. He met all the presidents, from Harry Truman to Donald Trump. In 1934, he responded to the gospel and became a Christian. And there was a traveling evangelist preaching. So that's where his walk started. He was ordained in 1939 as a minister. He was married for 63 years. 6,000 people attended his first crusade. In 1991, 250,000 people attended a crusade in New York City. In 1949, the Los Angeles Crusade launched him into national prominence. And this is going to kind of roll into my next story, because these two are tied together. The crusade went for 8 weeks, 5 weeks longer than it was planned to go for. People were repenting, he kept preaching. He laid it all out there. I'm sure he wanted to go home, see his family, see his kids. But he kept preaching. I have a few quotes. I just wrote down a few quotes. He said, "Well, when wealth is lost, nothing is lost. When health is lost, something is lost. When character is lost, all is lost. Courage is contagious. When a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others often stiffen." "I have read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to be okay." "God proved his love on the cross when Christ hung, bled, and died. It was God saying to the world, 'I love you.'" He had numerous other quotes, but there was those four. I just was reading over them. I thought they were good. So I'm going to go into my next story. Louis Zamperini. Born 1917, died in 2014. As a teenager, he was headed in the wrong direction. He was just a bad kid. I mean, he stole things all the time. He was out of control. His brother got him into running, and he was able to channel that destructiveness, that energy into running. Became a famous runner. He broke records all over the place, in his town and state. In 1936, he ran in the Olympics, and he finished eighth. In 1941, he was commissioned. Mind you, all this, he's not a Christian here. He's just a good runner. In 1941, he was commissioned to the United States Air Force as a lieutenant, serving as a bombardier and a B-24 Liberator based out of Hawaii. During a mission in their B-24, they had named Superman. They were shot up something terrible. I mean, I don't remember how many holes were in that airplane, but it was like you went inside and it looked like the stars. I mean, there was almost less plane than... there was holes all over in it. I've seen some pictures. There were holes like this big. They had a few pictures from back then. Some of the crew was wounded. They barely got back to base. They could barely fly the plane. I believe my understanding is the pilot had his feet on the yoke, keeping the plane from rolling over. They had no brakes. The hydraulics were all bad. They manually put down the landing gear, but had no brakes and had a flat tire on one wheel. And they managed to land, and they survived. Not long after that, they were flying on a rescue mission. Another plane had went missing. And through some mechanical failures and there's some air, they had a new co-pilot. They crashed. They couldn't get back. They crashed. There were 11 people on board. Louis was one of three to get out. And in getting out, the story is very interesting. I read his book, and he couldn't get out. He was trapped. He doesn't really know how he got out of the airplane. But I think God helped him get out. They drifted for 47 days and landed in the Marshall Islands, where Japanese controlled. Of course, they got picked up by the Japanese right away. And the torture and stuff that all the POWs, especially he, went through, insane. I won't get into details, but when he was on the raft, though, before they were picked up in Japan, he promised God that if he got out of there, he would serve him. So they went through, they got captured, tortured. The war was over. They liberated him, brought him back to, he came back to the States. He got married. He had an alcohol problem. He had an out-of-control life. He had deep hatred. He hated his Japanese captors. He tried to get money to go back to Japan to kill them. He wanted to find the one guy that had been the hardest on him. He wanted to kill him. He figured that was the only way he would be free of this guy. Every night, the nightmares had just haunted him. I mean, he woke up one night choking his wife. Thought he was choking this guy who had tortured him. And then his wife left him, or was going to leave him. I'm a little bit fuzzy on the details there, but a neighbor got her to go to Billy Graham, who was preaching in the 1949 Los Angeles meetings. And she became a Christian. She said she's moving back. He was kind of happy about that. He wanted his wife to come back. A neighbor, and his wife eventually convinced him to go listen to Billy Graham preach. So he went. First night, he ran out of there as soon as he gave the invitation. Second night, they got him to go back. Took quite a bit, but he went back. And he became a Christian. He gave his life to Christ. He went home that night. He got rid of his alcohol. He got rid of his dirty magazines, his cigarettes. And his life changed right there. And they said that it was kind of, never again did this captor torment him his dreams. He was free, he forgave, he let it go. So he went on then to become a Christian evangelist with a strong belief in forgiveness. Many wrong things happen to you, you have to forgive. You have to let it go. In 1952, he devoted himself to at-risk youth. He started an organization that worked with at-risk youth. His family still continues that today. You know, he never ran again. I don't know if I said it, but the morning before they crashed, he ran his very best time in the sand on the island. I mean, he had the speed to be a world champion Olympic runner. But through the torture and stuff, he never really ran again. He tried a little bit, but he never could run. He never was. So he never ran again. He went from the spotlight, not into the spotlight. Some of the people I talked about earlier, they went into the spotlight. You know, God has different works for different people. But what struck me about these three men is it seemed to me that they went at it. They went at life and what God wanted. With passion. They didn't see what they could get by with. They didn't just get by. And what started me thinking about this whole thing, and I'm going to get a few thoughts to share then in a couple more verses, but I was listening to a Dave Ramsey podcast, and he had a chance to sit down with somebody and ask them questions. He had 20 minutes. And what he was answering someone's question. He was trying to figure out if they could get by without following quite all the rules they should follow. He's like, you don't, when you get a chance to get counsel from someone that's wise, you go do it to the best of your ability. Whether that's in family, your Christian walk, finance, it doesn't really matter. You don't, if you ask, what can I get by with? What can I just, how much can I do and still get the success, and whether it's my family my Christian walk, how can I get by? It just doesn't work that way. So that's what got me thinking down this whole thing. And I started thinking about it from a Christian walk side of things, because that was a little more directed to finances. But I'm afraid, for me at least, it's easy to see what can we get by with? Is this okay? Is this going to be all right? Can we do this? I think I missed the point. We missed the point when we do that. I don't think we really understand commitment to our walk with Christ if we're asking those questions. And, you know, the slippery and dangerous slope of it is, I believe, the devil deceives us slow enough that it is never really wrong, black. It doesn't ever look to be. It is. At some point it is. But it never looks to be because we're deceived. We don't ever see it coming. We just slippery slide down a slope, and we're so lost that we don't even know we're lost. And so I guess what I really want to... We must be 100% in for God. We must live for God. And that has to be in church, in fun, in family, in work, and money. We can't be 100% in for God in church and family, but our fun isn't quite run through the God filter, or our money isn't quite run through the God filter. It needs to all be committed to God, our life committed to God. And if I look at these three people I told these stories, I know there may be people, there may be arguments, they were a little off base here or there, but I think it's fairly hard to argue their sincerity and that they really tried hard and were dedicated and committed. And like I said, it's just a slow, I guess what scares me the most about for myself and for each one of us is that it's a slow journey of compromise, little bit by little bit, that after studying all this, I'm deathly afraid of, is this all right? Is this okay? I know we have to take things to the Bible and we have to look at, see what the Bible says about them. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, what's really wrong with this song? What's really wrong with doing this today? What's really wrong with buying this? What's really wrong with not going to this? Nothing is obviously wrong with any of those things, but it's a slope that you don't even know you're going down. I thought about it from the perspective of marriage when it comes to the commitment. How many marriages here would work very well if one of the people in the marriage seen what they could get by with subtly? You know, just little stuff. Little glances they shouldn't take. It doesn't work. You're not committed to that marriage at all. Not even a little bit. And for me, and I believe there's no way possible that we can say we're committed to God if we're trying to cheat a little bit. We're not. So, in conclusion, I have a verse here. It's Romans 8, 37-39. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ our Lord. So that's the encouragement. Nothing can rip us away from God. We go all in. God is faithful to be there for us and carry us through whatever comes our way. So I just want to encourage each one of you this morning, let's be all in for God. Let's do what God wants us to do with everything in our lives. Our time, our money, our fun. Let's live for God, because in 100 years, Every one of, well, maybe not every one of you, there might be a couple of little babies still alive, but for the most part, you'll all be dead. You're going to be just like the three guys we talked about this morning. I hope you're all in heaven with them. But 100 years from now, it won't matter. I mean, it'll matter. But the little things that you felt like you had to miss out on won't matter. So I guess I want to encourage you all, live 100% for God, all in, with everything, and you can totally win.